Today, I'm going to breeze through this. We're going to talk about, well, first of all, we're going to answer the question, what do you mean to the city of San Francisco? What do you, as a believer, mean to the San Francisco? In other words, why has God called you to where you're at? Some of y'all in the workplace, some of y'all in classrooms, some of y'all in Ubers and Lyfts driving. You know, there's this Uber-Lyft rivalry here in this house, and it's deadly. But wherever God has called you, the question that we have to ask is, why did God place me where I'm at? Why did God place me here in this specific context in the city of San Francisco? And I'll give you the answer. It's found in our text for today. Matthew 5:13 says this, "You are the salt of the earth." I want you to look to your neighbor and say, "Ooh, you salty." Come on, look to your neighbor, say that. Come on, how many of you know that you're not just at your job to make a living? How many of you know you're not just in your classroom to earn a degree? How many of y'all, you're not just in your Uber or your Lyft or whatever job you're at so that you could make money? How many of you know that wherever God has called you to, this is what he's called you to be? The salt of the earth. Look to your other neighbor and say, "Ooh, you salty-er." We, as the church here in San Francisco, are called to be the salt of the earth. That means that Salesforce Tower, we need some salt sprinkled on that bad boy. That means that cafe down the street, you need some salt sprinkled on that. That means in your Uber, in your Lyft, you need some salt sprinkled on that. Can I get an amen? Listen, we are called to be the salt spread across San Francisco. And we're going to explore this question. What does it mean that you salty? Why am I salt? What does that mean even that I am supposed to be salty here in San Francisco? Well, that could be a song right there. Three things that salt does. Number one, salt preserves. In the ancient day, salt was used as a preservative for food. Now, I am no scientist. Believe me, I got a D in science in middle school. But what I have learned from my research and Wikipedia is that salt actually works as a preservative because it draws moisture and water from foods, making the environment too dry to support harmful mold or bacteria, okay? And so it pulls all the hydration from food so that there's no room for mold or bacteria to grow. And so when Jesus calls us to be the salt of the world, he's calling you to preserve the earth from the decay of sinfulness. Can I get an amen? What does that mean? We're called to create environments where mold or bacteria can't grow. In other words, we're called to create environments where the works of the devil cannot flourish. Come on, can I get an amen for that? Now listen, you probably saw this all over your internet, but they did this study with McDonald's burgers and fries. And this is it on day, do you like my laser pointer? This is it on day one, okay? Or day three, sorry. Then day 35. Then day 94, then day 171. As you can see, there's virtually no difference between day 3 and day 171. It has not spoiled or perished. Am I saying that you are to be a McDonald's hamburger? No. But this is what I'm saying, that we as believers are called to be like this burger, where there is no room for the bacteria, for the decay of sinfulness, for the works of the enemy to grow. Come on, how many of you know that we are called, wherever we're called to, that we are not supposed to allow the works of the enemy to flourish? You see, the world without Jesus is rotting away. But will believers, we as believers, stand in the classrooms, stand in the workplaces, stand in the hospitals saying, "Death and decay, you have no room and no right to grow here"? Do we stand in our cities and say injustice has no room to grow here? Do we stand in our neighborhoods and say racism and gender inequality have no room to grow here? Do we stand in our workplaces and say anxiety, fear, and chaos have no room to grow here? We are called to be salt that preserves. Now, you know, Pastor Benjamin always tells a story. When he was young, he and his two brothers, their father and their mother, they were driving at Lake Tahoe. And you know those roads get real icy, right? And they did not have chains over their tires. And what happened was, as Pastor Benjamin's father was driving, They were making a turn, and all of a sudden, they begin to hydroplane. Now, Pastor Benjamin describes it as a kid. He thought this was a roller coaster ride. And so all of his brothers are like, "Woo!" And now at that moment, Pastor Benjamin said his dad had a choice. He could freak out, as I probably would have done, honestly, or he can make sure that there's no fear allowed in that car. And so what Pastor Benjamin's father did is he just went along with it. He was just smiling as they were hydroplaning, like they were looking like, "Ah!" And just like, "Ah!" Luckily, they did not get in an accident. What's powerful about that story is Pastor Benjamin resolved there's going to be no room for fear. There's going to be no room for danger here in this vehicle. Were they in danger? Yes. But Pastor Benjamin's father said, as salt in this car, there will be no room for the works of the enemy to flourish. Let me ask you, in whatever context you're in, you're called to preserve the environment, not allowing the decaying works of the enemy to reign. So number one, salt preserves. You are called to preserve wherever God has called you to. But number two, salt flavors. Can I get an amen? Salt flavors. Let me ask you something. You know what the quickest way to ruin a good meal is? Under-seasoning. How many of y'all watch Gordon Ramsay in any capacity? You know what he hates the most? Oh, my God. You know when he gives you that look? You know when it is? It's when you haven't seasoned your food enough. There's nothing worse to me than bland food. Food that is not seasoned enough. God has called us to be salt of the world. That means wherever God's called you to, he's called you to flavor. Can I get an amen? How many of you know this world needs more flavor? When Jesus calls us to be the salt of the world, he calls us to flavor the world. What does that mean? In other words, whatever realm that you're called to, you are called to enhance. That means because you're in your workplace, your work thrives more. Because you're in your classrooms, the environment's different. Because you have this relationship with this person, they're better for it because you're in their lives. It means even when you're on your BART train, it's because you're there, the experience of the BART should be better. Now, what does that look like? I don't know, but you got to figure that out for yourself. The question that you have to ask is, how do I affect the people around me? Do I enhance the lives of the people that I'm surrounded by? Is there something in my life that affects people in a positive way? Listen, let me give you a great example. Some of y'all don't know what I'm talking about. Okay, what does it mean that we're called to be salt that flavors? How many have ever spent time with Rebecca or Chris, the two that are up here? I'll tell you what, I have never, it's so weird. There's not a single day that I've spent with them where I haven't seen them smile. And there's something about being around them where it just uplifts your spirit, where you feel like I'm better for it because I'm with them. Where it's like, I feel more alive. I feel more joy. Like, even if you had the crappiest day, when you're around people who flavor, who enhance, all of a sudden, your life is better. And this is the salt that God has called us to be. Question is, are you flavoring where you're called to, or are you just bland? Ouch. Do you not make a difference? Like, if you were to go in and out of your place, where you work, where you go to school, would people even notice a difference in the environment, in the atmosphere? You are called to be salt that flavors. See, there's enough people doing what they're doing. But we need to enhance. We need to be salt that flavors every context that we're called to. How many of you know that Facebook already has so many people that rage with no self-control or filter? Your workplace is already riddled with anxiety and chaos. Can we be different, church? Can we be weird? You know, believers are called to be weirdos. Come on, we're called to be different. And what it means is that we are called wherever we are to enhance the place that we are. Are you affecting people in a positive way? Or are you leaving a bad taste in their mouths? I want to say this. Many Christians believe that we're called to conquer and take over every realm of society. How many have heard that before? The seven mountain theory. We got to take over the education realm. We got to take over the entertainment realm. But, you know, Pastor Brian shared something during the retreat, our church-wide retreat, that was really enlightening. You know, a lot of people use the verse Matthew 11:12, which says, "The kingdom of heaven has suffered violence, and the violent take it by force." What I didn't realize is it didn't say the kingdom of earth. It said the kingdom of heaven is the violent take it by the force. How many of you know that It doesn't say to take the kingdom of earth by force. What am I saying? If you set out to conquer, then you'll inevitably use force. And what that produces is violence. But instead of conquering, what if we are called to enhance? What if instead of a calling to force, it's a calling to flavor? See, God hasn't called us to take and conquer over every realm. He's called us to enhance it, to flavor it. That's why Jesus, when he was here on this earth, didn't overthrow human government. He didn't overthrow the religious institution. He didn't force people to follow him. But he was such a pungent word. He was such a distinctive flavor upon the earth that people were just drawn to him. That when they were around him, all of a sudden, my life is better. All of a sudden, my life is enhanced. Why? Jesus didn't take the world by force. He took it by flavor. Can I get an amen? And so wherever you're called to, in your workplace, in your classroom, in your household, in the cafe where you're working on your resume to get a job, wherever you're called to flavor that environment. I'll never forget, a few weeks ago, Krista and I, amazing thing happened to us. We found our favorite shabu restaurant here in San Francisco. You don't know what shabu is. It's like this broth, and you throw all sorts of vegetables, meat, and noodles into it. And we had a really interesting experience while we were in that shabu restaurant. We were eating, and basically, the way it's set up, it's one long table. And so we're sitting right here, and then there's actually a couple sitting next to us. And we couldn't help but overhear their conversation. We weren't eavesdropping, I promise. And we found out that they were actually on their first date. And so, you know, we've been married for a year and a half. We're like, wow, this is so cute. Like, let's listen in. And so we're just like eating, and we're just listening. And let me tell you, it was going so well. I was like, bruh, you bringing it, like, you about to get a second date. Like, you doing it well. You at the shabu restaurant, and you spin this mad game. Then something happened. All of a sudden, the guy brings up religion. And everything went to hell. We're listening in, and he began to say this. He was like, you know, I'm not intrinsically a religious person, but I really respect religious people. And something about him saying that really offended the woman. Said, what do you mean? And he began to say, I just haven't met someone who has faith that's a bad person. He's saying, like, every single person that I know that has faith, like, their lives seem to be better. And when I'm around them, it just feels better. And for some reason, the woman was so offended, like, everything started going downhill from that moment. But why am I making this point? Not just that this date went wrong, but that's the way we should be. Even to non-believers, that when they're around people of faith, all of a sudden they say, there's something better about my life. There's something better about being here. There's something that's enhanced. Now, the third thing I want to talk about is this. Salt causes thirst and hunger. Now, salt has been scientifically proven to cause thirst and hunger. Have you ever done the saltine cracker challenge? Okay, what it is you get a bunch of saltine crackers, you stuff them in your mouth, and what happens? You begin to dry out, right? You're like SpongeBob when he comes out of the water. Water! Dry, right? Like, there's all the moisture is vaporized from within your mouth because of the salt. You see, when Jesus calls us to be the salt of the earth, he doesn't just call us to preserve the earth. He doesn't just call us to flavor the earth. But he calls us to stir up a deep hunger and a deep thirst. When Jesus calls us to be the salt of the world, he calls us to awaken thirst and hunger for God. I want us to look at this verse. It's in the Message translation. It says, Jesus said, everyone, he's talking to the Samaritan woman at the well. And just to give you a little cultural context, these two were not allowed to talk culturally. But Jesus ends up talking to her, and he says this, everyone who drinks this water, talking about the water from the well, will get thirsty again and again. But anyone who drinks the water I give will never thirst, not ever. The water I give will be an artesian spring within. I love this version. Gushing fountains of endless life. And the woman says, sir, give me this water so I won't ever get thirsty, won't ever have to come back to this well. Again, what is happening? This woman meets Jesus at the well, and all she knows is she's physically thirsty. But as soon as she encounters Jesus, who is the model for us being the salt of the world, all of a sudden she realizes, yeah, I'm physically thirsty, but there is this deeper thirst that I'm longing for to be quenched now. She's saying, there's this thirst for more. More than just the physical quenching of my thirst, there is a deeper spiritual thirst and hunger that I am longing to be filled. How many of you know that all of the unbelieving world is thirsty for Jesus, whether they believe it or know it or not? Every single non-believer is thirsty for the living water, and it's salty Christians who arouse their thirst. Can I get an amen? See, when people are around us for long enough, they should want the living water, the breath of life. They should want the Jesus that we have. Now, I remember there was a youth student who began coming to our church a few years ago. And he didn't really know Jesus, but he just came in off the streets. And as he spent more time with us, he began to tell me, you know what, Mickey? Like, I didn't even realize I wanted Jesus, but being around you, I see that he's all I need. He ended up giving his life and spending so many years with us in our community. What was it is that we were a salty community that began to draw out the thirst and hunger for God in this kid. The problem is oftentimes we have the opposite effect. You know, one of my friends in SoCal, he told me the story. He has a really bad problem with road rage. How many of y'all have road rage? I'm going to pray for you specifically. Okay, Jesus. And he was telling me, like, he was driving to church one morning, and someone had cut him off just a minute, a block from his church. And something in him went off, and he began saying, what the beep? Like, what the? And started just cussing and going off at that person. The person pulled up, and it was actually one of his church congregant members. And he was like, oh. And the guy was even more shocked. He was like, oh, like, y'all, you need Jesus. What happens is sometimes, actually, we have the opposite effect, is that we actually draw people away. How many of you know that you are called to represent Jesus? You're called to represent him well. For some, we may be the only Jesus that they ever encounter. Our lives should awaken a thirst and a hunger for God in others. You know, the Bible, the scripture that illuminates our vision statement, which is God truly among us, the context of it is this, is that the believers were gathered and they were prophesying over one another. They were worshiping God. And it said that people who were not believers were drawn in. And because of the way that these Christians acted, because of what they saw, they said, these non-believers said, God is truly among us. How many of you know you are in your workplace so that those who don't know Jesus could already come to a realization that, man, there's something deeper that I need. What I have, this money is not enough. This relationship is not enough. There's a deeper thirst and a deeper hunger where you are. You should arouse and awaken a thirst and a hunger for God. And so the question is this, are you salty? Are you salty when you go to work tomorrow morning? Are you salty when you go into your classroom? Because the only way that our city is going to be impacted, the only way that it's going to be transformed is if we're salty enough to change the environment, if we're salty enough to transform our city. Y'all following me here? You see, the scripture, it tells us that you can actually lose your saltiness. We can lose our effectiveness in the world. We could lose our saltiness in the world through this one word. It's called compromise. And there's this helpful definition that I found about compromise, and it says this, and there are many definitions, but I think this helps us. Accepting standards that are not worthy of who you are. Accepting standards that are not worthy of who you are. In other words, you're living in a way that is beneath who God has truly called you to be. And listen, if there's any way to make you unsalty, is that compromise would dilute your effectiveness in the world. You know, if you take salt and you put water in it, it dilutes it. It's not as flavorful. It's not able to preserve as well. It doesn't arouse as much thirst and hunger. God's saying compromise dilutes your saltiness to the world. See, You know, we're all about the Father's love in this house. We're all about come as you are. God loves you for who you are. But how many of you know, even though God says come as you are, he says you are not to remain as you are. That there is actually a standard for living that God calls us to uphold so that we can be salt in our workplace, in our classrooms, and everywhere that we go. But what I find is oftentimes, especially here in cities like San Francisco and major places to live, we end up compromising, living beneath the standard that God has called us to live. Let me ask you something. Have you ever lived in the tension between being too religious and too licentious? What does that mean? You know, I grew up in a very conservative church, and it was very simple. The rule was this: you never touch alcohol, okay? You never take a sip of any alcohol. And so even when we did communion, and you know, that church, they used real wine. Oh my God. Like, I was not allowed to touch that, right? No alcohol. And I grew up in a very religious setting where I believed that, man, I have to be restricted and I have to be careful with every single thing that I do. And what it ended up doing is it caused me to live in unnecessary restriction and anxiety. Oh, am I breaking the rules? Oh my God, I turned on the radio and Kelly Clarkson played. Oh my God, oh, am I breaking the rules? Am I not holy anymore? You see, there's this extreme being too religious, where you believe, where you're so restricted and you believe that there's no freedom. There's a standard that God's called you to live and it's black and white. But then I remember when I got to college, I went to this other extreme. And I learned that all things are permissible. I learned that there's freedom in Jesus Christ. Look at those religious Christians bound up, so tight moving. I'm free like a bird. And what ended up happening in that season is I began to drink a little more loosely. You know, I lived with Christopher for a while, and every Tuesday, we hated the taste of wine, but we wanted to get really acquainted with the taste of wine. We heard it was acquired taste. And so every Tuesday, we would grill steaks, and we would have a cup of wine. I didn't know that you're not supposed to fill the cup to the top in a wine glass. And so I remember we would be cooking steaks and drinking wine. And I remember one time it ended up where Christopher was trying to burn my face off with a perfume spray and a lighter. He's going, but I think his perception was a little off, and so the flame was getting a little closer than he had realized, and it was singeing off parts of my eyebrows. And so I ended up jumping headfirst down the stairs to escape him and elude him. Anyway, all this foolishness occurred, and what I realized in that season is that, yes, there is this one extreme being too religious, but there is this other extreme that's also equally dangerous, which is being licentious. What that means is there are no rules. Everything is permissible, and so I can live however the heck I want. I could do whatever I want. There is no condemnation, no judgment. But how many of you know the sweet spot is right there in the middle, where I'm not too religious, where I know that my works don't earn God's love or favor upon me, but I'm not so licentious where I don't care how I'm living, that there is a standard that God calls us to uphold in how we live. Now, the first thing we have to understand is compromise looks different for every believer. We're bringing this in for a landing. Don't worry. It says, one person's faith allows them to eat anything, but another whose faith is weak eats only vegetables. By the way, vegetarians, we're not saying you're weaker, okay? Don't worry. The one who eats everything must not treat with contempt the one who does not. And the one who does not eat everything must not judge the one who does. For God has accepted them. Who are you to judge someone else's servant? To their own masters, servants stand or fall, and they will stand, for the Lord is able to make them stand. We can't judge another person just because, you know, so-and-so went to the club last week. Or so-and-so maybe drinking a little bit too much, you know. We can't judge someone else's spirit. Only the master has the authority to judge their servant. But what you can judge is your own heart. You can judge, am I going out of the boundaries of the standard that God has called me? Is this beneath me? Or is this the standard that God has called me to live? Romans 14:12 says, so then, each of us will give an account to God. And listen, what religion says is, I got to give an account to man. I got to save face so I look holy. But are you aware that at the end of your days, you have to give an account of yourselves to God? Now, I love this verse, Daniel 1:8. It says, but Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's delicacies, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore, he requested of the chief of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. What Daniel was doing during that time when King Nebuchadnezzar had all these other people in his city, in his order, that were eating the king's food, that were drinking the king's wine. But Daniel said, I will not defile myself by touching any of that. He says, I want to be set apart. And actually, it's not because the food was defiled, anything like that. It's because he wanted to set himself apart. He wanted to show that with the strength of God, not by the food or the wine of the king, that he could beat everyone else and prove God's glory. You see, even though everyone else was eating the king's delicacies, everyone else was drinking his wine, Daniel said, I'm not ingesting what you're feeding. Daniel said, I am not going to ingest everything that you feed me because God has called me to live set apart. Living free of compromise is saying to the world, I see what you're feeding, but I am not ingesting it. In other words, I'm not picking up your dishonor. I'm not picking up your disrespect. I'm not picking up your hatred. I'm not picking up your drunkenness. I'm not picking up your lust. I'm not picking up your depression, your hopelessness. I'm not picking up what you're feeding me, world, but I will only eat what the Lord gives. And so what does this look like? Matthew 15 says this, don't you see that whatever enters the mouth goes into the stomach then out of the body? This is very scientific. But the things that come out of a person's mouth come from the heart, and these defile them. What is this saying? It's not what goes in you that makes you sinful. It's not the drink that you drink or the smoke that you smoke or the environment that you place yourselves in. What actually defiles you is what it produces inside of you. You know what the Bible verse says, everything is permissible, but it goes on to reason that what goes in you isn't necessarily what's sinful, but what it produces in you and what comes out of you becomes sin. Just like eating at Santung don't make you Chinese, right? What goes in you doesn't make you sinful, but what it produces within you. And so the question we got to ask, am I living a life that's compromised, is what's going on inside of me? People ask me, Pastor Mickey, is it okay to drink? In this time, actually, right now, here in California, people also ask me, is it okay to smoke weed? Other people ask me, is it okay to go to the club? And I tell them, I'm not going to answer that for you because I'm not your master. This is something that you have to wrestle with God, something that you have to bring to Holy Spirit. And only by studying Scripture and figuring out what it says for you and with the guidance of the Holy Spirit can you really answer that. But it's important that you really explore this. And this is the question you ask yourself. When I drink, if I smoke, if I go to the club, what does it produce in me? Is it producing saltiness? In other words, is it causing preservation? Is it flavoring people around me? Is it causing thirst and hunger for God? Does it produce saltiness or does it dilute you? If it produces saltiness, by all means, go ahead. If it dilutes you, I would seriously question whether or not you should be doing this. Is the fruit of your drinking drunkenness, lust, rage, anxiety, lack of self-control? What is the fruit that's being produced? Because what goes in isn't what's sinful, but what comes out and what's produced from within. And so you have to ask, does it produce saltiness or is it diluting me? You know, some people say, but Pastor Mickey, you don't know. When I drink, I'm funnier. When I'm high, like I am the life of the party. And you know what I tell them? I say, girl, that's a counterfeit you. Boy, that is not, like that is a fake you. If you need substance to make you a better you, let me tell you something. You are going down the wrong path. You are missing the point. You sober, you full of self-control should be the best you possible. Can I get an amen? We don't need substance. We're already salt that flavors. It goes on to say this. Blessed is the one who does not condemn himself by what he approves, but whoever has doubts is condemned if they eat, because their eating is not from faith, and everything that does not come from faith is sin. Here's a very simple rule. If there's any doubt whether you should engage in something or not, just don't do it. Do you hear me, church? Is any doubt in your heart, any unsureness, just don't do it. And why do I say this? Because here in San Francisco, the culture very much is, let's go out together, let's drink, or let's go have fun, let's go party. But it's important that, number one, we don't become too religious where we begin judging others, but we don't live so loosely where we're being compromised from within. Now, I want to end with this. Pastor Brian's so right. When pastors say that we're going to bring it in for a landing, it really means we're almost bringing it in for a landing. But we really are. Okay. I want you to know something. There is hope. Okay? There is hope. Mark 9 says this. Everyone will be salted by fire. Salt is good, but if it loses its saltiness, how can you make it salty again? And they give an answer. Have salt among yourselves and be at peace with each other. I love the first part of this verse. Everyone will be salted by fire. Here's the first thing. If you find that you're living a diluted life, if you're living a life of compromise, the first thing you have to understand is this: fire purifies. Some of you just need to be burned. Some of you just need to be purified by the fire. What do I mean? There are things that God may be calling you to give up right now. I know I just spoke very broadly between these three things, but there's so many other things. Maybe it's media. Maybe it's cursing. Maybe it's slander or gossip. But some of you need to give some of these things up that are causing you to compromise, things that are diluting your saltiness, things that are making sure that you don't flavor, that you don't preserve, and you don't cause thirst and hunger. The question I want to ask, is there anything in your life that God is calling you to give up because it's causing compromise? Here's another question. Is there anything in your life that, if God called you to give up right now, you'd wrestle with surrendering? So if I asked you, I feel like God is saying, give up drinking. Would that be a wrestle in your heart for you to do? If it is, then it might be something to consider bringing before God. It doesn't mean that God has called you to let go forever. But there are times where God has to refine us through the fire, where he has to burn away these imperfections so that we can live the way he's called us to. And the second part is this: have salt among yourselves and be at peace with each other. That don't mean feed salt into the mouth of the person to your left and your right. But it means this: surround yourself with saltiness. There's something about being around people who are just set apart lovers for God, who are absolutely on fire for God. There's something about being around people like that that also just sets you ablaze. And for some of us, we just need a season where maybe I'm going to spend less time with my coworkers and spend more time with my community group. Just because, not that they're evil, but it's just because I need to be less diluted. I need to be a very strong force so that when I do go back in that context, I can actually be the salt that God's called you to be. Now, I remember in summer, during my third year of college, me and a few friends of mine, Isaac's one of them, we formed this group called the Space Grizzlies. And what we did is every day in summer, we went to the library and we started studying the things of God. I know it sounds so holy, right? And so each of us chose a topic, and every day we just went and we would just study this topic. And then every few times throughout a couple of days, we would just spend time praying together. And during that season, it was so imperative that I surround myself with people who were just on fire, who were just as salty as they come, right? And so I remember during that season, we just spent so much time. And I remember specifically studying the book of Revelation. So I know a lot about that if you want to ever pick my brain about that. But I remember during that season, because of the people that I was surrounded with, God started setting my heart on fire. Allow your community to help you be the salt that God has called you to be. I want to close with this. Are you salty? You see, God calls us to be set apart. But I want to say this, church. A life set apart doesn't mean doing life apart. In other words, just because you're called to be set apart doesn't mean that you have to remove yourself from everything that's not church, everything that's not Christian, everything that's not this. A life set apart doesn't mean doing life apart. It's entirely possible to be set apart in the midst of compromising places. But the question you have to ask is, what is going on in the inside of me? You see, salt can't affect what it doesn't touch. Our city needs our saltiness. Your workplace needs your saltiness. Your classroom needs your saltiness. Your Uber car and your Lyft car needs your saltiness. That cafe that you work at needs your saltiness. That BART train that you ride every day needs your saltiness. This city needs you to be salty. But the question is there any part of my life that's in compromise? Is there any part of my life that's diluting my effectiveness in this city and in this world? I want you to close your eyes right now. This is a question that no pastor can answer for you, no leader. I want you to examine your own life, and I want you to ask yourself, with the assistance of Holy Spirit, is there any part of my life that I am compromising? Any part of my life that isn't in full surrender? Any part of my life that is actually diluting my saltiness? Is there any part of my life that you're calling to be refined by fire? I want you to take a moment. And I want you to have an honest conversation with God and ask him, is there anything in me that needs to be purified in the refiner's flame? Anything that is diluting my effectiveness in this world?